Thank you, Sarah, for singing for us. It was worth the trip out here just to get to hear you sing. As has already been said, I'm participating in the expository preaching workshop this week, and I'm really glad to see some of the young men who are involved in the conference, Dr. Allen and Dr. Smith and Dr. Platt. I'm also glad, though, that they included some of the older guys as well, Dr. Patterson and Dr. Harris and myself. You know, actually, the three of us were out here at the Cooper Clinic. They were doing some testing on senility, and they had us come over. And so they brought Dr. Patterson in first, and they said, Dr. Patterson, how much is 3 times 3? And he said, Tuesday. And they said, oh, me. And so then they brought in Dr. Harris, and they said, Dr. Harris, how much is 3 times 3? And he said, 274. And so they said, oh, my. And then they brought me in, and they said, all right, Mr. Vines, how much is 3 times 3? And I said, it's 9. And they said, wow, how in the world did you get that? And I said, oh, it was very easy. I just subtracted 274 from Tuesday. So it makes us feel good to have some of the older guys to go along with the younger guys. I did a lecture this morning on the book of Jonah, and you might want to turn to the book of Jonah. And I'd like to read for you the first 5 verses of Jonah chapter 1, and then talk to you a little bit about Jonah goes to seminary. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Your most important assignment is to find and to follow the will of God for your life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might find and follow that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Young ladies and gentlemen, your most important assignment is to find and to follow the will of God for your life. Now, it's one thing to miss the will of God, to not know the will of God and miss it. It's another thing altogether to know the will of God and refuse to do it. The classic example, I guess, of this is found in the book of Jonah. Now, immediately when we think about Jonah, we think about the fish. One of my favorite singers is the black gospel singer, Babbie Mason. And she told me about a black preacher who was preaching one day on the Jonah and the whale. And he got things a little bit mixed up. And all through his message, he was talking about Jonah swallowing the whale. And finally, one of the good sisters raised her hand and she said, Pastor, it was the whale that swallowed Jonah. And he said, well, whichever way it was, there was a whole lot of swallowing going on. Now, the truth of the matter is, the problem of the book of Jonah is not a fish, but it is rather a bird. Jonah's name means dove, but the truth of the matter, he acted more like a buzzard than he did a dove all through this particular study. Now, when you read the book of Jonah, you will discover that Jonah is a prophet of God. He is a man of God. Jesus referred to him as a prophet, a prophetas. And so Jonah is a man who has been called of God to preach. There are a number of Hebrew words for preach, but the one that is used significantly in this book is the word kara. And it carries the idea, one who is called to deliver a message. A call to preach, I have always believed, is a call to prepare. Every time I come to a seminary, I reflect upon my own days at New Orleans Seminary and thank God for the professors there and thank God for the friends of a lifetime that I made there and all the wonderful experiences I had there. And I covet for you the experience you're having to prepare yourself in a seminary to preach the Word of God, to minister in some particular capacity. And so Jonah is going to go to seminary in this book today. In fact, he went to a whale of a seminary and came to be involved in some very deep theology. He didn't go to the Ivy League, he went to the seaweed. And in the story of Jonah and his call to prepare, to preach, to be God's man, is the story of a man who found out that you cannot successfully run from God. Now, I can identify with the words of Vance Havner, who a number of years ago said that when he started preaching, he made up his mind that he would be original or nothing. And I soon found out to myself that I was both of those, and so I don't have a great deal that is original about me. You may recall some of the part of the outline that I'm going to use today. But what I'm going to try to do is use this outline and see if we can't just catch up with Jonah on the run as he matriculates in seminary. Now, the first chapter I'm going to call Jonah Running from God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Isn't that a wonderful honor to think that God would speak to you and to me? God speaks to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, in these last days, says Hebrews. God also speaks to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. What a wonderful honor that God would speak to you and to me. Now, God speaks to the heart of Jonah, and it's very, very clear. There are three imperatives that are used in verse 2 which give God's call on his life. Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it. No doubt about it, that's the revealed will of God for his life. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every life. God sends special people to special places for special purposes. And the announced will of God for Jonah is that Jonah go to Nineveh and preach. But you see, honor soon turned to horror when he discovered that God's plan for him was to preach at this place called Nineveh. He was horrified as he thought about the thought that God wanted him to go and preach there. The Ninevites were the Taliban of the ancient world. They were known for their extreme cruelty and their atrocities. Sometimes when they conquered their enemies, they would tear off their lips and their hands. They would skin them and impale them on poles. They would bury them alive in sand. They would behead them and take the skulls and stack them at the gates to the villages that they conquered. In fact, so cruel were they that some entire villages were known to commit suicide rather than submit themselves to being conquered by the Ninevite people. Go to Nineveh and preach. Now, we're told exactly what the message is that Jonah is to preach to Nineveh in chapter 3. Go to Nineveh and preach to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, that sounded like music to Jonah's ear. But you see, Jonah understood a very clear principle in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe." Go to Nineveh and preach judgment, that would be fine. But if I preach judgment, they might repent, and I know God will forgive them. No way. And so the Bible says that he arose in verse 3, but he rose up to flee unto Tarshish as far as he could go in the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah is a prophet. He is a preacher. Does he not know that you really can't run from God? All of us know you can't really run from God. Surely he must have known Psalm 139 and these words, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" or "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You see, young ladies and gentlemen, you really can't run from God. We know that intellectually. But how often you and I try to run from God in our personal life. And so he decides that he will do the impossible. He will rise up and he will flee from the will of God for his life. Now the Bible says in verse 3 that he goes down to Joppa, modern Jaffa, of the seacoast town, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He pays the fare and he goes down into it. Isn't this a rather interesting thing? Now, I'm going out to the airport in a little while, and there are any number of flights I can take back to Atlanta. But it wasn't that way in the navigation in those days. Look at all of the circumstances that are lining up for Jonah to disobey the will of God. Just because you are having difficulty or having an easy way in your life is no indication necessarily that you are out or in the will of God. I remember when I went off to seminary in New Orleans, and it was very difficult, and we encountered quite a few obstacles along the way. But the fact that I was going through the obstacles didn't mean that I was out of the will of God. You may be having a tough time staying in seminary, and it may be very difficult for you. It doesn't mean necessarily you're out of the will of God. But notice, when you want to get away from God and run from God, the devil will provide the transportation. He found a ship going to Tarshish. If you want to vacate your marriage, the devil will see to it that some floozy with more hair on the outside of her head than she has brains on the inside of her head will come along. If you want to excuse your church from the responsibility to be evangelistic and win people to faith in Christ, Satan will see to it that some man-made theology will come along to make it easy for you to disobey the will of God. And so he went down and he found a ship, and the Bible says that he paid the fare thereof. Oh, by the way, when you run from God, you'll always pay the fare. Did you know that? I heard a country preacher a number of years ago said this. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will teach you more than you want to know. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. There is a high price to get out of the will of God. There is a terrible price to pay when you choose to run from the presence of the Lord. Oh, by the way, let me say to you, though, when you make up your mind to go God's way, He'll always pay the fare. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Jonah finds a ship, he pays the fare, and he settles in. Now, sometimes we get the idea that when we do not do the will of God, that God's standing over in a corner somewhere. And that somehow God over in the corner just saying, oh, I wish you would do my will. Please do my will. And yet notice what the text says in verse 4. But the Lord. But Jonah, but the Lord. And the Bible says the Lord sent out a great wind. Interesting word there, the Lord sent out. It's the word that was used of Saul hurling the spear at David. But the Lord hurled a great wind into the sea. Now you see, when you get yourself in a storm, you need to ask yourself, what is the source of the storm? There are some storms that are satanic in nature. There are other storms that we get ourselves into. But there are some storms that God permits in our life. He creates in our life. The same God who can calm the storm is the God who can stir up a storm. When you make up your mind you're going to run from God, you're going to find yourself in a storm. So Jonah goes into the ship, and the Lord hurls a great storm on the sea. The winds are wailing, and the waves are writhing. And the white moon peeks through the dark clouds as the storm begins. Now the Bible says that the storm comes upon the sea, and the sailors become very, very afraid. These are seafaring men. They're used to storms on the sea. And so when the sailors get afraid of the storm, you know something big is up. They all begin to pray to their own God. And yet the Bible tells us down in verse 5 that Jonah is down in the sides of the ship and he is fast asleep. And the Septuagint translation there indicates that he is snoring as he sleeps. I would say to you that we are living in a day of a sleeping church. We have a stormy culture and we have a sleeping church. We have a culture that is going to pieces, and yet the church somehow seems to have no burden and no concern about it. No one sleeps better than a child of God out of the will of God who is trying to run from God. Now, you know the story is quite familiar. The shipmaster, the captain of the ship, comes down and arouses Jonah. Jonah has no idea there's a storm going on. He doesn't know that under the keel of the ship, there is a giant sea monster. Thump, 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 thump. And so the headmaster comes down, or the shipmaster and the captain comes down, and he shakes him. Jonah goes up now on the top of the ship, on the deck of the ship. And they're up there and they're all afraid to death and they don't even have any idea who this man Jonah is. Isn't it a sad thing that here's a prophet of God and he's on a ship and the people on that ship don't even know that he is a believer, that he is a man of God? Isn't it a sad thing that they have to pull out of him who he is and who he represents? And so they have a casting of lots, kind of a drawing of straws. And the lot falls on Jonah. And it becomes very apparent that Jonah is the problem on the ship. Jonah said, "Well, I'm to blame. I'm the problem. You throw me overboard and the problem will be solved." Well, they really have a little better of it than Jonah does. They behave better than he does. They work feverishly, they row hard, they dig deep in the water, trying to rescue the situation. Then finally, in defeat, they throw Jonah overboard and there's a calmness on the sea. And then that brings us to that verse 17 where the fish comes up. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on the fish. The fish is only mentioned four times in three verses in the whole book of Jonah. And yet the Bible says in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now the Greek word there is dok. The New Testament word is ketos. It means just a great fish, a large fish. And we dwell on the possibilities. We say, well, is it possible for a fish to swallow a man? Could a man possibly survive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? I would lay all of that aside to you this morning by simply saying it comes down to this. Is the God of the Bible a God who can perform miracles? If you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you're home free with the rest of the miracles of the Bible. I flew out here to Dallas-Fort Worth on an airplane, and if man can devise a compartment to put me up in a plane like that, surely the God of the universe can prepare a great fish to take care of a backslidden Baptist preacher or a seminary student for 3 days and for three nights. The Lord prepared, and the key there, of course, is the word prepared. The Lord prepared, manah. It means to appoint or to assign. I can imagine that the Lord went down to the labor pool that morning. And he said, "I'm looking for a fish to do a job." And fish said, "Well, I need a little work today. What do you have in mind?" And the Lord said, "Well, I got a man I want you to swallow and keep for 3 days." And the fish said, "Well, Lord, I don't like men. Swallow him." "Well, Lord, I hear he's a preacher. I really don't like preachers. Swallow him." Gulp, and there he goes. Those big old ivory teeth of the whale open up. Jonah goes in, they clang like white bars behind him. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in a prison house of a fish. R.T. Kendall says this about it. He says, "The belly of a fish is not a good place to live, but it's a good place to learn." And so in chapter 1, we see Jonah running from God. At this point in his seminary education, he is an escapist. He's running from God. But now we move into chapter 2 and we see Jonah not running from God now, but Jonah now running to God. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. This is an intimate chapter in the life of the prophet Jonah. Jonah lets us in on this experience he had between himself and God in a most intimate and tender moment in his life. He is in the belly of a fish, and the Bible says that he prays. We know where he prayed, in the belly of a fish. Unusual place to have devotions. By the way, I would encourage you to maintain your devotional life while you're in seminary. One of the best places in the world to backslide is in a school where you are preparing to serve the Lord. It is one thing to study Scripture to pass an examination. It's another thing to study Scripture to feed and nourish your own soul. So he is praying in the belly of a fish. We know where he was praying. We know when he was praying. He was praying in trouble. Have you ever noticed how different our prayers are when we are in trouble? Our prayers can be so very formal when things are all right. But when we get in trouble, we begin to pray in a little different way, don't we? I think about Peter walking on the water, and the Bible says that he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. And I can imagine Peter as he began to say, O thou great God of the universe, we pray that thou wouldest... When we get in trouble, our prayers become very, very different, don't they? Now here's what you will notice, and I'll not take the time, won't have the time in chapter 2, but you will notice that interwoven all through this prayer of Jonah are a number of the Old Testament Psalms. Some Hebrew scholars say there are as many as 6 or perhaps even 15 of the Old Testament Psalms interwoven in this prayer which Jonah prayed. And you see, what we find here is that prayer and Scripture go together. This is why in Acts chapter 6 we're told about the apostles. They were to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see, it is Scripture which gives point and passion to our prayer. It is Scripture which activates prayer. It is prayer which applies Scripture. When you learn to take Scripture and pray it to God in your prayer, you're on the way to effective prayer. When you're in a time of need, you pray to the Lord. Lord, you said that you would supply all my need. I'm asking that you'll supply it now. When you feel alone and lonely, you pray to the Lord. Lord, you have said you would never leave me nor forsake me. Don't forsake me now. And so he puts prayer together. He puts point and passion in his prayer by the means of the Word of God. And all through this chapter, you would expect to find a lament psalm, but what you find is really a thanksgiving psalm. Because you see, the fish was the source of God's deliverance in Jonah's life. The key verse to me in this fourth chapter is, in this second chapter, is verse 4, where Jonah said, Then I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That verse is the Old Testament parallel to 1 John 1:9. I don't know about you, but I find I need 1 John 1:9 a lot of times. The Bible says if we confess our sins there, he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here is Jonah. He's been running from God. Now Jonah is running to God, and he said, I will look again at thy holy temple. I think we see at this point that Jonah really is kind of the Old Testament prodigal son. You see, Jonah made the best decision of his life in the worst place in his life, kind of like the New Testament, a prodigal son. The prodigal son made the worst decision in his life in the best place in his life. In the father's house, the best place in his life, he made the worst decision in his life, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. Of course, later on you recall that the prodigal son was in the worst place of his life and made the best decision of his life. He was in the hog pen, the worst place in his life. He made the best decision of his life when he said, I will arise and go to my father. And so here is Jonah, and he prays to the Lord. And he said, I will look again unto your holy temple. And he begins praising God. And then notice what it says in this second chapter. He says in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now the fish was a liberal, and when Jonah got his theology straightened out, he couldn't stand it. And so the Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Now somebody says, well, at this point in time, when he said salvation is of the Lord, what was Jonah? Was Jonah a Calvinist, or was Jonah an Arminian? Jonah was neither. He was neither Calvinist nor Arminian. He was a Biblicist. And I would encourage you not to put labels on your life. I would encourage you to endeavor to find out what God has to say in His Word. And just be a Biblicist. Just be whatever God says in His wonderful, holy Word. And so when he got his theology straightened out, salvation is of the Lord. We know the Lord's the one that saves. We don't save ourselves. Well, all of us believe that. All of us know that. The Bible says that the Lord spoke, and that the fish spat him out on dry ground. And I can almost hear the fish saying that, man, I'm glad to get rid of that. I've had a bad stomach ache for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 1, Jonah running from God. He's an escapist. Chapter 2, Jonah running to God. He is a Biblicist. Now chapter 3. I can almost see Jonah now. Jonah gets up from the sand of the sea. He washes the slime off of his body. He pulls the seaweed from around his neck. He looks in the mirror and he's horrified by what he sees. His hair and his eyebrows are gone, and his hands and his face are bleached by the gastric juices of the fish. He looks like he just had a test by Dr. Allen or something. I mean, really, he's in bad, bad shape. And notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad God is the God of a second chance? Aren't you glad God, when we fail Him, He gives us another opportunity to serve Him? Now, the corporate world will do that. You embezzle some money, you'll not get any second chance. But I'm thankful that our God is a God of the second chance. Ask Simon Peter. Our God is a God of a second chance. Ask John Mark. God will use you again. You may have blown it big time, but God will use you in some way, in some capacity, to some degree, somewhere. God is the God of a second chance. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Almost the same words. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now that's good preaching, when you preach what God tells you to preach. Amen? Amen. Now notice. And so Jonah arose, verse 3, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Oh, Jonah's on the way up there to Nineveh. He comes by a house. And the folks say, where are you heading? He said, oh man, I'm going to Nineveh. Well, that's a long way. Why don't you take a ship? Ship? Well, can't you just stay and eat a little bite with us? Well, what you going to have? Seaweed salad? Seaweed. What else are you having? Fish? Fish. Well, can't you at least stop for a drink of water? Water. He's on his way now up to Nineveh. And the Bible says that he comes to Nineveh, a great city of exceeding a 3 days journey. Exceeding great city of 3 days journey. And I can see him now as he begins to move into that town, up and down the streets of that town. And he is preaching what the text says in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words in the King James Version, 5 words in the Hebrew text. 40 days, and as Peterson paraphrases, and Nineveh shall be smashed. Do I detect a gleam in Jonah's eye? Can I sense a little bit of satisfaction in the tone of his voice as he preaches that message? You see, friend, he's not preaching a message here, turn or burn. He's preaching a message, burn, baby, burn. And then all of a sudden, the most amazing, astonishing thing you can imagine takes place. The Bible says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. A holy hush falls on that city. The hum of business ceases. And all over that city, people are falling on their knees and they are repenting and they're crying out to God. And a revival breaks out that reaches all the way into the palace of the king. And ladies and gentlemen, here is the most amazing, astonishing miracle of the whole book. The miracle is not the storm on the sea. The miracle is not the fish swallowing Jonah. The miracle is of a city believing God. Interesting word, amen, is the word that is used here. Our word, amen. Same word that is used of Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham believed. Abraham amened God. Same word that is translated in the Greek New Testament in Romans chapter 4. Believe God. It is a word that describes conversion. And so here is a whole city of people who have come to God. Now notice what it says. It says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. And God repented? Now wait a minute. The Bible says over in Numbers 23:19, and again in 1 Samuel 15:29, God is not a man that He should repent. Does this mean that God has changed? Well, Malachi 3:6 says, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. And yet it says, and God repented. There's sometimes in the Scriptures you will find language that we would call the language of accommodation. In other words, language that is used to describe human behavior attributed to God. And such is the case right here. It's rather interesting, a comparison. The word that is used, translated turn in the King James Bible, is the Hebrew word shuv, which carries the idea of man's repentance. But when it says God repented, there's another word that is used there. It is the word naham. And it is one of those onomopoetic words. It is a word that basically expresses its meaning by its pronunciation. Naham. And the word really means to take a deep breath. It means to sigh, to breathe deeply. And it carries the idea of someone relenting with relief. You see, God is not obligated to fulfill His punishments. He is only obligated to fulfill His promises. You see, it is not that God changed. It is that Nineveh changed. It's like you're walking of facing a stiff wind, and you're battling the wind, and the wind is battling you, and there is much resistance. And then you turn around, and you go with the wind, and now there is no resistance, and there is no hindrance. Jesus is pictured in Scripture as the lion and the lamb. Resist Him, He is the lion. Receive Him, and He is the lamb. When Nineveh relented, God repented. So we're following Jonah. Jonah on the run. Chapter 1, Jonah running from God. He's an escapist. Now chapter 2, Jonah running to God. He's a biblicist. Jonah chapter 3, he is running for God. He is an evangelist. Now at this point in time, it'd be a good time to close the book. Had I been Jonah, I think I would have wanted to put a period right there and amen, and let's all go now and rejoice. We would have expected Jonah at this stage in the game to probably write a book on my great crusade in Nineveh. We would think probably he would be on TBN and would share the miraculous meeting he'd had at Nineveh. We would think that he would be on major platforms all over the convention telling people how I did it in Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He is furiously angry. He is so mad he could bite a 10-penny nail. I got to move fast. You'll just pick the verses along in your own reading. Basically, what Jonah says to God in this opening verses is this: I knew it, I knew it, I knew it.
I knew what kind of God you were. And he tells what kind of God he is in verse 2. He knew Exodus 34:6. I knew you were that kind of God. And I knew if I preached to these people, they might repent. And I know what kind of God you are. And if they repented, you'd save them. And that's the last thing in the world I wanted. Now, it's not that Jonah didn't want God to be that kind of God. But you see, Jonah wanted to be that kind of God for elect Israel. He didn't want God to be that kind of God for the whole world. So, Jonah now is going into graduate school. And he's going to have some oral exams. He goes outside the city in verse 5 on the east side and makes a booth. And he sits under that booth to see if maybe God's still going to do something. You see, Jonah had planted a prophetic bomb in Nineveh, but the time fuse had not gone off yet. He's going to see if maybe yet it will go off. And so he becomes a new kind of Baptist, the Booth Baptist Convention. And he's under there to see what will be. You see, now Jonah becomes the elder brother of the Old Testament. Because you see, the music and dancing of evangelism just tear him up. And young men and young ladies, you will go to churches and serve in churches where evangelism will tear them up. I was in a church one time and God was blessing and we were having people saved. And I started baptizing every Sunday night. I will never forget the deacon's meeting that night when I came in and one of them said, Pastor said, you know, you're baptizing all these people on Sunday night. I said, yeah, man, I'm baptizing all those people. And they said, well, Pastor, you know, you're baptizing all those people, and you're doing it every Sunday night. You're running up the water bill. Don't you think we could put it off about every other month? Now, I was young and not as sweet as I am now. I won't tell you what I said or what I did. But there he is. And then the Lord goes to work on him here. Verse 6, God prepares a gourd. Same word for preparing the fish. He prepares a gourd. And he was glad of the gourd. That's the only time in the book that Jonah was glad. Isn't that something? Only time he got happy over some little old gourd. Isn't it amazing how church folks can get so happy over the gourds of life? You ever thought about that? In fact, we preachers, if we're not careful, we can get happy over gourds too. You know, gourds come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes they come oval-shaped and we get all wrapped up in a football team, a gourd. Or sometimes they come shaped like that and we get all wrapped up in a girl. Gourds come in all shapes and sizes. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, for every gourd that comes in our life that we allow to come between us and God's plan and God's purpose for our life, God's got a Dr. Worm prepared for them. He may be a seminary professor. And he may eat up your worm. And so a worm comes and eats up the gourd. Boy, old Jonah's mad now. He wouldn't even speak to God in the beginning of this thing. But now God's getting to him. And here comes an east wind in verse 8. And he faints and wants to die. And he says, it's better for me to live. And in verse 9, God said, are you doing well to be angry? He said, I do well to be angry. Even at least he's talking to God now. And then God closes the chapter with a question. Here's what God says. You have had pity on the gourd, for the which you didn't labor nor made grow. It came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell the difference between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle? And then there's a question mark. Kind of reminds you of the parable of the prodigal and the older brother, doesn't it? You remember? The father went out to the elder brother and he closes with a question and he just leaves us with it. Now you see, what we've got in chapter 4 is what I call Jonah running into God. He becomes a nationalist. He wants a God only for his chosen people, Israel. I think God got to Jonah. I think the book of Jonah is not only about Jonah, I think it's written by Jonah. Because I can imagine that when Jonah got back to his village and people saw the terrible condition he was in, and they saw his hands and his face and all of that,
I could almost imagine they said, Jonah, Jonah, what in the world happened to you? And I could almost hear him saying, oh, God called me to go preach to Nineveh, but I didn't want to go. I didn't want them to be saved. And so I go on a ship, and I got in a big storm, nearly lost my life, and then a fish swallowed me. I thought I was going to die. And then I went on into Nineveh, and I preached in Nineveh, but my heart wasn't in it. I was doing the will of God, but I wasn't doing the will of God from my heart. And God revealed to me that I was a narrow-minded, bigoted believer. And God made it very clear to me that He so loved the world that one day He would send His Son, that whosoever would believe in Him could be saved. And so you see, he's graduated now. He's gone through all of the schools. And now he has become an apologist. He's running with God. And young ladies and young gentlemen, I would encourage you this morning, run with God. Run with God. Run with God. Shall we pray? Our Father, may we let the message of Jonah speak to our hearts today. If there's some student here today running from you, may they see the futility of the run, and may they turn around and run to you and run for you and run with you. In Jesus' name, amen.